As you study through your Bible, you will read about various aspects of nature and different elements that are mentioned through the scriptures. And when you look at them carefully, you will understand that probably all of them have a message for us. We know that the Bible says, "Go to the ant, thy sluggard." An ant is an insignificant little creature that not many people like because it can bite you. But the Bible says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise." Again, the Bible gives us lessons from the rainbow as we read about it. He setteth his bow in the clouds and reminding us of his great covenant. And also we read of other creatures. There is, for instance, the donkey. Remember how that was used to speak to Balaam long ago. And there are various other creatures that are mentioned, and there are messages associated with them. And so it is, excuse me, with trees. Think of how many times different trees are mentioned in the Bible. For instance, in Song of Solomon, under the apple tree, picture of Christ and all that he is to those who are sheltered neath his precious blood. And as it is with all of these things, that is, there being a message for us, so it is with the snow. Now, snow is nice, and it's actually forecast, I think, for the coming week, and I've been thinking about it over these past few days, and I was talking about it to my wife today, and we both agreed that it's nice to look at when you don't have to go out in it. But last week, I was speaking to a lady, and she said she absolutely loves it. The more the better. And she doesn't care about the difficulty in driving or any of that. She just loves the snow to come. And I wondered, you know, as you look through the Bible, you see the snow mentioned on various occasions. And there's a message for us concerning the snow. So I want to ask the question tonight, what about the snow? It's mentioned here in Job chapter 9. And verse 30, it says, "If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean." I want to say, first of all, when we ask the question, what about the snow? We have the imperiled and the mentioning of the snow. The imperiled and the mentioning of snow. Over there in the book of Numbers and chapter 12, we read here in Numbers chapter 12, verse 10. It says, "And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous." And verse 12, "Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb." Here is a mention of leprosy, that which is white as snow. And it's in verse 10, you can read those words. And it is in association with that which is corrupting. Leprosy, whenever it got hold of a man or woman, it was constantly eating away at them. And Miriam now, because of her sin, she's been given this leprosy. And it shows us here that here we have a dealing with the individual. A dealing with the individual. And of course, whenever we look at Numbers chapter 12 and we look at this leprosy, it reminds us of sin and how men and women are in bondage to it individually. And whenever you come to a gospel meeting and listen to singing and listen to the preaching of the word, it's always very important to remember that God deals with men and women as an individual because they are individual sinners. They are imperiled because of their sin. But we notice also, when we think of the imperiled here and the mentioning of the snow, not only is it here in association with the individual, but we're reminded in God's word that it is indiscriminate. Over there in 2 Kings and chapter 5 and verse 27. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 27. And it says, "The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. As white as snow. Now, if you know a little bit about Naaman tonight, you know that he was a man of considerable standing. He was a man whom he believed was very good to those who he was even commanding as a general in the army, because his name, the name Naaman, it means pleasant. And there are many commendable things that are said about him. But the one phrase that throws a spanner in the works, as it were, and turns his world upside down, is where we read that he was a leper. He was a leper. Again, that leprosy reminding us of sin, and that leprosy itself being something which was indiscriminate. It is referred to there, a leper as white as snow. So we see here something which is associated with that which is corrupt. The individual is dealt with, number 12. It is indiscriminate, 2 Kings chapter 5, because this was a general in the army. It didn't matter who it was, and men and women, so it is with sin in our lives. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and it passed upon all men without exception. All men without exception. The individual, it is indiscriminate, but it is inescapable. Over there in 2 Kings chapter 7, and if you read through that chapter there, you will see here that we read about four leprous men who were outside the city wall, and they had leprosy, and because of that, they were disassociated from everyone else that was within the city, and their life seemed to be pointless, and it seemed to be a situation where they would never be able to escape. And all of what I said so far, as we seek to mention the imperiled and snow, that is, those who are in sin and snow, is applicable to each man and woman tonight. Sin is there as an individual. We don't have to be taught how to sin. Sin is indiscriminate. It doesn't matter what we say, or as far as Naaman was concerned, what we are. The leprosy, of course, being a great picture of sin. But it is inescapable. And these men, in chapter 7 of 2 Kings, they said to go down and cast themselves upon the enemies. And, well, if they kill us, they kill us. And if we live, we live. And really, they had nothing. They had nothing there, as far as they were concerned, to lose. And as I think of this leprosy tonight, this corruption which is so often mentioned along with snow, I think of men and women who can come to our meetings here and come and go and come and listen to the singing and talk to people and not seem to really realize that what we are talking about them, talking about people being imperiled in their sin, that it's something that's already rooted in their life. And men and women, you and I are known as sinners before the Lord in our natural state because we are part of the fall. And Adam's sinful blood runs in our veins. And it brings us all in tonight, into the one category. And I know that right across the land tonight, there are people who put forth all sorts of arguments and try to convince themselves that some way or another, I am the exception. But as life goes on, doesn't time prove to us that while this sin is rooted because we fell in Adam, we have fed those roots. So we have what we call actual transgression. The conscious sinning and failing of men and women. What is sin? Any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Who could put their hand up and say, I haven't done it? And that means tonight, for all those who do not know the Lord, what we're talking about is something that is already well-rooted. And surely tonight, that leaves you in a very imperiled situation. They've just sit in a situation where, as far as you're concerned, there's nothing you can do to deal with it. It's just like the leprosy, as white as snow. Nothing that you can do to deal with it. Not only is it well rooted, but it is something that is progressive. We're reminded of that in the book of Isaiah and chapter 1 again. And I've mentioned this chapter before and said here that in the immediate context, the reference is to Isaiah or to Israel at that time. But it says in verse 5, "Why should you be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint." Now, you see the word stricken there where it says, "Why should you be stricken anymore?" It carries the thought of increasing more and more, something which is gathering momentum, becoming more of a force to be reckoned with. Something which perhaps started off seeming to be trivial, but now it is something which cannot be ignored because of its ability. And that is the thought here. It's carried on into the next verse, shows us the effect of this. It says, "From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." As you look back over the years, can you not say that sin in your life has become more dominant? That when you were very young, it seemed like something that you tried not to do that, which was wrong, but as you perhaps got up into teenage years, it got a hold of you. And even with the best will in the world, you were swept along. And as days went by and gospel meetings went by, it can truly be said concerning you, what you've done is treasure up wrath against the day of wrath. And men and women tonight, and we say this in love to your soul, tonight finds you in an imperiled situation. Outside of Christ, on a dangerous pathway, as we've mentioned, with no human cure. And it brings that sense of hopelessness. Over in the book of Acts in chapter 16, many of you would be familiar with that chapter and reminds us about the need of our hearts and how imperiled men are. We read there about the man probably best known as the jailer at Philippi. And you see something here of his depravity when he took Paul and Silas and threw them into the prison, and he didn't care, put them fast in the stocks. But then there was his deep concern. And I asked the question, did his deep concern come when the earthquake came, or did his deep concern come when he heard the prisoners, Paul and Silas, singing? When he heard them singing. But as we go on down through the verses there, we see that he come out and he cried to them, "What must I do to be saved?" So we note here that he knew his need. He knew he had need before the earthquake, because he heard them singing and he knew what he was dealing with. It says there, and not without reason, in verse 25, "And the prisoners heard them." And then when the earthquake came, he knew there was only one way for him. Now they had called him and said, "Do thyself no harm." Naturally, he felt they'd run away. The fact that they stayed was the final step, as far as he was concerned, in understanding there's something different about these men. And then he came out and he called unto them, "What must I do to be saved?" He saw grace, I believe, in their lives. And men and women tonight, as you think of your imperiled situation, not because I say so, but because the Bible shows you so, would it not be so much better for you tonight to call out to God for mercy, as this man did, than wait until an earthquake comes? And God, in answer to some loved one's prayer, sends along something that shakes your world upside down and brings you to that point of terrible brokenness and desperation where you call out to God for mercy. Wouldn't it be so much better just to come tonight and to trust him. You know, Christians are not perfect. But sometimes as believers, there's impressions made upon us by people who are imperiled. And we don't forget those impressions easily. A good number of years ago, most of you know by now that I was a minister in East Yorkshire in Bridlington. And when I was in the church there, there was one of the ladies, and she was not very well. And she had gone down to Hull, to the hospital there. And I don't know if you've been to Hull, but it's quite a difficult place to find your way around. And if you know anything about me and navigation, well, it was a difficult night in just getting to where the hospital was. But on my way to the hospital, I come around a corner driving in Hull, and I don't know why there were so many about, but I drove around this corner and there were literally hundreds of young people outside the club. Hundreds of them outside the club. And they did move slowly out of my way, and I drove along and no one touched the car or anything, but I had the window down a little bit. And I want to say this tonight, that I immediately when I saw them, I thought, how lost are they? And the young ladies there, they were basically just wearing bikinis at the nightclub. And as I drove past, quite a lot of them shouted suggestive things at me. And I've never forgotten that night. I thought, look at all of those young people. And how lost they are. How imperiled they are. And they don't seem to know it. They don't seem to know it. And most of you are not in that situation. Because you know. You know that you're imperiled. Because you've heard the Bible say before that there is no difference. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we ask this question, what about the snow? Well, the imperiled, as we've noted tonight, are mentioned in association with the snow, because those who have leprosy, which is a type of sin, are staring death in the face. And it's referred to so often, leprous, white as snow. But there's something else here. Not only are the imperiled mentioned in connection with the snow, but impeccability is mentioned in connection with the snow. You know, you think about impeccability, you only think of one person. And I want to read to you what it says over in the book of Proverbs in chapter 25 and the verse 13. It says, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him. The word messenger there is a word which means ambassador. It is referring to Christ. Another meaning of this word is to send a charge. It refers to him who came from heaven. As the cold of snow in the harvest, so is the faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. Overall, and it's a if you look at it deeply enough, it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And snow is mentioned in the context. Because it is always, when it's mentioned concerning him, it's mentioned because of its whiteness and its purity. And men and women, everything about the Lord Jesus Christ is impeccable. You know the story in the book of Exodus, where there was that Passover night and the slaying of the lamb. And it had to be that spotless lamb taken from the flock and slain, and his blood applied to the doorposts and lintels of the building in order that the death angel would pass over. And if you were under that blood in that building, then you were spared on that night. But it had to be the best lamb. It had to be the best lamb. And there is there a tremendous picture of Calvary. In fact, many people refer to Exodus chapter 12 as a picture book of redemption, referring to Calvary and Christ, the spotless lamb, the impeccable one, bearing away your sin and mine. And the snow's mentioned here in connection with impeccability. But there's not only him as a spotless lamb. There is the sinner's load. The sinner's load. And over there in the book of Hebrews and chapter 12, it says there, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, it says, "For they verily for a few days chastened us," that is, our fathers, that is, Hebrews chapter 10, sorry, wrong chapter. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. I'll read verse 11. It says, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man," and this is a clear reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, "but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." You see where it says one sacrifice for sins? It means for all sins. "Truly he took our sins under sorrows," all of them, "and he made them his very own." And I know tonight there are many of them. And not only was he the spotless lamb, but he bore the sinner's load. But there's something else when we think of him and his impeccability. There is special life, because that is why he did it. That you and I, in our darkness, where sin is dominant in our lives, when we're in bondage, when there doesn't seem to be any hope for us, when all ahead of us looks to be bleak at best, then he intervened. And he saved us from our sin. And he lifted us out of our sin, as only he could do, because he is the one who bore that load of sin, the punishment for that sin for us. He bore it as our lamb. And you tonight, if you're saved, can say that he is my lamb. And he granted to us that special life, which is eternal life. I wonder, is that your experience tonight? Can you truly say that as you listen to David singing and you come along here and sing with the people, can you sing from a truly joyful heart and say that it is truly well between you and God, it's well with your soul, you've been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus? And what he did for hopeless lost sinners. I'm not going to take time tonight to turn to Acts. In fact, I will. It's in Acts chapter 12. It's an important verse. Acts chapter 20, I should say. And there is a charge being given there to the elders. And it says in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed," the word meaning shepherd, "to shepherd the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Purchased with his own blood. You can see now why it had to be someone impeccable. And of course that verse is another one that reminds us of the deity of Christ, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. He paid the greatest price for the greatest purchase. And the greatest purchase was the redemption of the souls of all those who would come to him. The little boys and girls who come on their mother's knee or come on the children's meeting, maybe here in Ackley or in the Sunday school, and those further on in life who can only look back on failure and wasted opportunities, and they've come and the Lord has turned their life around. They've been made new creatures in him. John 1:12, "As many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And I wonder, have you done that tonight? Can you say that I know this impeccable Christ? He paid the greatest price. He made the greatest purchase. That was your redemption and mine. But he saved us from the greatest peril. He saved us from the greatest peril. And that is, and men and women, I could never explain it fully, that is an eternity without him and without hope and without your Christian loved one. And without all that is good, and is an eternity in the caverns of the damned forever. That is why we preach week after week after week, that men and women and boys and girls might turn to him. Might turn to him, the impeccable Christ, the spotless lamb who bore the sinner's load, and give special life to those who will come and trust him. What about the snow? Well, the imperiled are mentioned along with the snow. The impeccable, that is Christ, is mentioned along with the snow. But intervention is mentioned along with the snow. And as I say that tonight, before we get to the point, I want to ask you to consider just how it is with you right now. Right now. To be honest with yourself and look at your own life and think, well, how is it with my soul? Can I look back on times when people mentioned to me that I needed to be saved, when preachers told me from the pulpit, when maybe some person who cared for my soul tried to get me along to meetings, all because they wanted me to be saved? How is it tonight? What I'm asking is, has there been that divine intervention? Sometimes when I go out to see my mom, I take a dander up to the top room, as we called it, and I've always remembered that room when we first lived there and I was a small boy. There was tin roof in the house and the windows were really, really thin. In the winter time, there was frost in the inside as well as the outside. But I loved the rain at night and I could hear it on the tin and even the windows. And here's I'm going to let you know how old I am now. In the summertime, when the window was open, down our meadows, you could hear the corncrake. You haven't heard them for a while. You could hear the corncrake. But in that room, there's a little fireplace. And my mom in the wintertime used to light a fire because there's no central heating or anything. And we used to sleep there. At one stage, it was myself and my brother, who passed away a few years ago, and one in the big bed, and then another brother in the little bed, and we slept in that room. And I go to that room because it was there in the little bed that God intervened in my life. Just up on the top room, out at Annaf Moor. Not a very dramatic night, just an ordinary night when I went to bed. And you know, as I looked into my heart that night, I thought to myself, I really need the Lord to do something for me. I need him to do something for me. And so do you. So do you tonight. And I'm mentioning here that intervention is mentioned along with the snow in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. And here's an invitation to you at the end of the meeting. Not from me, but from the Lord. It says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Over in Job chapter 35, we read about the treasures of the snow. And you know, I thought about that. People think snow, something gets in the way when you want to drive, or you're trying to get out to feed the cattle or the sheep, and it's in the way and it's a nuisance. And so it can be. But what about the treasures of the snow? When you know, when you think of it in the context of Isaiah 1 and 18 being as white as snow, divine intervention in your life, you think that snow covers. Snow covers things. Blessed is he whose transgression is covered. It's covered. And that is what happens when there is that intervention in your life, when Christ steps in. But not only does snow cover, snow has power. Because if you see a garden and it's all covered in weeds and you don't seem to be able to get them stopped growing, if you've had a prolonged time of snow, as we had in 2010, and then the snow goes away, usually the grass is dead, but the weeds are all dead too. And it destroys them all. And men and women tonight, if you will come to the Lord Jesus Christ, if there will be that intervention in your life, which there surely will if you call upon him, your sin will be covered, and there's power, as we sing in Jesus' blood, to wash you white as snow. But snow gives beauty. Here in Northern Ireland and in Scotland too, I've had occasions to look out in the mountains. I don't know if you've ever looked down the Great Glen when there's snow on it. It's absolutely beautiful in Scotland. And snow gives that beauty. But you know, if you come to Christ, you're robed in the righteousness of Christ. And there's no beauty like his beauty. And therefore we have the treasures of the snow. Sin being covered. Power to break sin and to deal with sin. And just as snow would kill the weeds, the blood of Christ will cleanse you from your sin. Snow gives beauty. He can give beauty to your life. Something that sin has robbed you of. But snow preserves. occasionally in the Alps and other places they find animals, and that's all I'm going to say. I know sometimes they find people too, but they find animals that have been lost long ago. And they find them there, and they find their remains almost perfectly preserved because of the snow. When they're maybe for decades on end. And when you come to Christ, this salvation that we talk about is not something, it's not something that you'll lose tomorrow. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Intervention mentioned along with the snow. Impeccability mentioned along with the snow. And the imperil mentioned along with the snow. What about the snow? The message of the snow is relevant for you. If you will come tonight and put your trust in him. You see what